The book of Genesis, chapter 25, please. Keep your finger in if you have half a dozen fingers spare. You might need all of them tonight. Genesis 25, Genesis 27, and then in Obadiah. Genesis 25, let's read from verse 19. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abram's son. Abram begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. The Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all over, like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sought pottage, and Esau came from the field and was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me this day," and he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Over to Genesis chapter 27, just a few verses from this chapter, verse 38. And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. The patriarchal blessing, let me fill you in here on the context. Patriarchal blessing was a blessing for the head of the family, the oldest son. Esau would have gotten that, only he sold his birthright to Jacob. Therefore, Jacob got it. And Jacob has already been blessed by Esau, by Isaac his father. And now Esau comes in, realizes that his blessing has been given to his older brother, or his younger brother, and he cries, "Bless me," pitiful cry, "even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, "Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. By the sword shalt thou live, thou shalt serve thy brother, and it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck." Let's turn over to Obadiah, the book of Obadiah, the smallest of the minor prophets. Smallest of the minor prophets. After Amos and before Jonah. So if you can find Amos, Obadiah standing right beside him. Let's read this entire book. It's only 21 verses, and if we're going to study it, we'll read it each evening. The vision of Obadiah: thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom, "We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, Who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. If these thieves come to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If thy grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are the hidden things sought up? All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of the mount of Esau? And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked upon on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossroads to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, they shall swallow down, they shall be as though they had not been. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in thee, and devour them, and there there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. They of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain of the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim, and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The captivity of the host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is Zepharad, shall possess the cities of the south. The saviors and saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the mount of Esau. The kingdom shall be the Lord's. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless this rather lengthy reading to our hearts. I want to look, as I've said, at this little book. I'm not going to delve into the book per se tonight. I want to give an introduction to the book, introduce the context and introduce the significance of it, both in the day it was written and in today's context. The prophet Obadiah, the writings of Obadiah are the smallest of the minor prophets, consisting only of these 21 verses that we have read. But the prophecy of Obadiah lies and is rooted in the birth of twins back in Genesis 25 that we have already read of, and in Genesis 27. And it was clear, as we've seen from the very beginning of the life of Esau and of Jacob, that their lives, both in the womb and outside of the womb, were characterized by a bitter antagonism. Even in the womb, the Bible records that they were literally crushing one another. They wrestled and fought. The word in the original is to crush. And back in Genesis chapter 25, when the mother came to inquire of the Lord what was happening, verse 23 says, "The Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels." I want to keep that in our minds as we go through this study and as we look at the introduction to the book of Obadiah. Two nations and two manner of people are in thy womb. The principal division, although it came not so much at birth, but it came when Esau sold his birthright and forfeited the patriarchal blessing that was due to the head of the home, or the oldest brother. After this, after Esau had sold his birthright to his brother Jacob for a pot of stew, or a plate of stew, the bitter hatred in the heart of Esau came to the fore. A hatred that was so adamant, a hatred that was so deep-seated, that in Esau's mind there was at that time set in motion a plan of premeditated murder for his brother Jacob. When his father was dead, Esau intended to kill his brother Jacob. Rebekah heard of the plan, and she, who favored Jacob, told Jacob to flee and to escape from Esau's sword. It is interesting at this point in the history of both the twins that there is this division. Right at the beginning, there is this division. And from that time, the Lord has his eye on Jacob for good. Now, Jacob's name means a supplanter or a heel grabber. Jacob was a supplanter, was devious. He, at birth, grabbed his brother Esau's heel, and his nature was to supplant and to deceive. That was Jacob. But the Lord had his eye on Jacob for good. Esau, on the other hand, was left to his wayward campaign. And while Jacob's name was changed and his nature changed to Israel, that is, peace with God, or one who prevails with God, Esau's name was changed to Edom. That changing of Esau's name was not for good. It was a reflection on the rejection of Esau. It was a reflection on the character and nature of Esau, who sold his birthright for this pot of red soup porridge. And so the name Edom means red. And it is after this that he got his name, this red porridge. In Genesis 27 verses 39 to 40, which we have read, after Esau realizes the folly and the disaster in rejecting the blessing and in forfeiting his birthright, Isaac gives him a blessing. If you look at Genesis chapter 27 and the verse 39, Esau cries out in desperation, "Bless me, bless me. Have you not one blessing for me?" He recognized, he realized that he had forfeited, that he had sold, that he had despised the blessing of God. And he cries out to his father, who was the priestly head of the home, who was blessing. He cries out to his father, "Bless me." The blessing that his father gives him is found in Genesis 27:39. "And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. And thy sword, by thy sword shalt thou live, thou shalt serve thy brother, and it shall come to pass that when thou shalt have the dominion, thou shalt break the yoke from off thy neck." The blessing that Isaac gave Esau was a temporal blessing. Jacob's blessing was spiritual. Esau's blessing was temporal. And with this temporal blessing, Esau moves out of the land of Canaan to the Mount Seir, where his home would be, which the Bible tells us the Lord had given him for his possession. Now that is significant. The Lord blessed Esau. The Lord protected Esau. But that blessing was a mere temporal blessing, and we need to understand that. As we come into the study of the book of Obadiah, the blessing that the Lord gave Esau was a blessing indeed. And it was protection in that land. But it was temporal. And the Lord gave him a possession. That possession was at the south end of the Dead Sea, a place called Seir, in Mount Seir. And Esau leaves the land of Canaan, goes and dwells in Mount Seir. Genesis chapter 36, there is a hiatus in the redemptive history of Isaac and Jacob. Before we go into Genesis 37 to the story of Joseph, there is this hiatus in the redemptive history that gives the genealogy of Esau. And the fact that Esau is now on his own territory, the two twins are separated forever. By Genesis chapter 36, Edom, Esau and Jacob and Israel are separated. They have their own possession. And you'll see there in Genesis 36 that they have kings and dukes, and there is a genealogy which is quite extensive. The next involvement, as we go through the history of Israel, the next involvement that Israel had with the Edomites was when the Israelites were passing through on their way to the Promised Land. And this is found in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 2 to 6. I'm going to read this because this is important in the context of understanding the history of Edom. Remember, the nation of Israel are moving out of the wilderness. They've spent 40 years there, and the Lord says, get up. Now you've spent long enough in this wilderness, get up into the land that I have promised you. And in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 2 to 6 we read, and the Lord spake unto me, saying, ye have compassed this mountain long enough. Turn you northward, and command thou the people, saying, ye are to pass through the coasts of your brethren, the children of Esau. You get the connection. Their brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir. And they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves, therefore, and listen to what the Lord says to Israel as they pass through the possession that the Lord gave to Edom. Meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land. No, not so much as a footbreadth. Because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. Ye shall buy meat of them for money, that ye may eat. And ye shall also buy water of them for money, that ye may drink. That's a significant passage of Scripture in relation to the promise that God gave to Esau. A temporal promise. A land of their own, a possession. And when the Israelites, God's chosen people, were passing through the land, the Lord says to Israel, I am not going to give you a footbreadth of this land. You're going to go through it. They might be afraid of you, but I want you to lay them at ease and put their hearts at ease and tell them that you're going to buy anything you eat, that you will even buy the water of them. God has protected Esau. God has this interest in Esau, in that he has given to him a land, a possession that God gave him, and that God was going to protect him in the land of Seir. This, my friend, is the Old Testament history of the nation of Edom, the Edomites. Now, when we come into the New Testament, there's something very significant about these two boys, Jacob and Esau. And I want us to see this tonight. If you turn over to Romans chapter 9, verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not in him of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. Paul uses these two boys. very significantly, and there is something significant about them, Jacob and Esau, or to use their national names, Israel and Edom. There is something very significant about them. Paul brings this out in this passage in Romans chapter 9 verse 13. We have good reason to conclude, and we have solid New Testament evidence, that Esau was representative of a class of people. Esau was representative of a class of people, a category of people. Israel was representative of another class of people. Is this not what the Lord says to their mother while she was carrying them in the womb? Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people are in thy womb. And Paul brings this out in Romans chapter 9 verse 13. Jacob have I loved. Or as we have seen in recent days, Jacob have I chosen, but Esau have I rejected. The fundamental difference between Israel and Edom is the difference then between election and reprobation. The fundamental difference between Jacob and Esau, or between Israel and Edom, is the difference between election and reprobation. The word reprobation simply means those who are reprobate, or those who are the non-elect. Or, to put it another way, those who are condemned. Those who will suffer the condemnation of hell. This is what Paul says in these verses in Romans chapter 19, or Romans chapter 9, verse 13. Jacob have I loved, or Jacob have I chosen, Esau have I hated. He comes right down to verse 16. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. This is the choosing of Jacob and the rejection of Esau. The doctrine of reprobation and election is spelled out more clearly in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. 8 and 9. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they also were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation. Peter goes on, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. And there Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 7 to 9, delineates for us the difference between the doctrine of election and the doctrine of reprobation. It is those who are reprobate who are stumbling at the word. Those who are disobedient, or who stumble at the word because they are disobedient, and over against those who are chosen. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people. And so as we see these two brothers, these twins, Jacob and Esau, Israel and Edom, throughout their history, we see them in these two great classes, or two great manners of people. Those who are elect, those who are chosen, and those who are reprobate. Now this is going to become significant as we go on into the book of Obadiah. The condemnation of Edom, or the reprobation of Edom, was clear right from the beginning. We've already seen how that right at the beginning Esau refused the blessing of God. He refused the patriarchal blessing of God. He sold his birthright. He despised his birthright. He despised that which the Lord had given him. He stumbled, to use the words of Peter in 1 Peter 2, he stumbled at the word, being disobedient. He was a man who lived for the moment. He says to his brother Jacob, I am about to die. What good is life for me if I don't have meal now? He lived for the moment. He rejected his birthright. Look deeper into the life of Edom as a nation. The more we see the Edomites, the more we see the personification of godless malignity and pride. We see here this godless pride in the life of Esau. The purpose of Esau from the beginning was to murder his brother Jacob. That was his purpose, to murder his brother Jacob. And as we look at the nation of Edom, and as we read in the book of Obadiah, their purpose against Jacob had not changed. In other words, that purpose that Esau had, that purpose that Esau had as an individual, was a purpose that Edom had as a nation. That purpose toward Jacob that Esau had was the purpose against Israel that Edom had. It was an ongoing desire to alienate and to annihilate the people of God. There was a hatred not only for God, but there was a hatred against the people of God. We're going to see this. In this, those who are reprobate, those who are godless, those who stumble at the word, those who reject the word of God, in essence, reject the people of God and are at variance and are alienated from God and haters of God. It is this hatred of God that Esau represents. And in so hating God and his people, Esau represents the heathen nations with such a remarkable lucidity that it is a continual point of reference for the other prophets. You read through the Old Testament, and the other Old Testament prophets, and the psalmist actually uses Edom as a reference point for this hatred against the people of God, as a reference point for those who are reprobate, for those whom God is going to judge, as a type and as a representative body for the heathen nations. Let's look at a few in Psalm 108, verse 9. Moab is my washpot, over Edom will I cast my shoe, over Philistia will I triumph, David says in Psalm 108, verse 9. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 49, verse 20, therefore hear the counsel of the Lord, that he hath spoken against Edom, and Edom's purposes, that he hath purposed against the inhabitants of Teman. Ezekiel 25:12-13, thus saith the Lord God, because that Edom hath dealt against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, and hath greatly offended and revenged himself upon them, therefore thus saith the Lord God, I will also stretch out mine hand upon Edom, I will cut off man and beast from it, and I will make it desolate from Teman. Joel chapter 3 verse 19, Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness. Amos, we'll see Amos a little later on, but Amos 1 verse 11 says, thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Edom and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. And so you get the picture that throughout the prophets, throughout the Old Testament, Edom is representative of something. As a nation, he is representative of heathen ungodliness. In Malachi chapter 1 verse 4, whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of the wilderness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. The message of the book of Obadiah is a message of God to an ungodly people in Edom's day. But the message of the book of Obadiah is a message to an ungodly people of every day, because they are representative of heathen ungodliness, paganism and ungodliness. I want us to be clear on that. That is vitally important. When we're looking at the book of Obadiah, we are not simply speaking about a nation who lived in the Middle East 3,000 years ago. We are speaking of God's judgment against a people who represent the ungodly today. This is seen very clearly as we look at Amos chapter 9. In that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David which is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof. And I will raise up his ruins and will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Now, here is a prophecy in Amos chapter 9, verse 11. In that day I will raise up again the tabernacle of David which is fallen, and I will close the breaches thereof, and I will raise up the ruins and build it in the day of old. They shall possess, those who are going to be built up with the tabernacle of David, those who are going to be joined to the Lord, will possess the remnants of Edom. They will possess the remnants of the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Now if you turn over to Acts chapter 15, Acts chapter 15, and these apostles speaking at the Jerusalem council, verse 15, and to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. He's quoting now from Amos. This is James clarifying the ingathering of the Gentiles. Remember, Peter has gone out into the Gentiles. The apostles are wondering about all of this Gentile inclusion, and James is concluding the deliberations of the Jerusalem council. To this agree the words of the prophet, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David which has fallen down, and I will build up the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth these things. You see the connection between the use of Edom in Amos chapter 9 and the connection here with James in the Jerusalem council and the use of the word Gentiles. James is saying in Acts chapter 15 that there's coming a day, which we are now witnessing, James says, when God had promised back in Amos, God had promised that there's going to be a raising up of the tabernacle of David. There's going to be an ingathering and a building up of the house of David in Christ. And the Gentiles are going to flow to it. There is going to be a gathering out of the Gentiles, out of those people who in the Old Testament were a personification of heathenism, those people who in the Old Testament who were a personification of ungodliness. Christ said that in that day I will bring a people out of Edom, whom I will call my own. Edom then, throughout Scripture, spanning both the Old and the New Testament, becomes the quintessence of heathenism and ungodliness. And the prophet Obadiah is sent with a message to the people who are the very quintessence, the heart and soul of ungodliness. My friend, that in itself intensifies the message of Obadiah. That in itself, as we sum up the very sin of the heathen people, as we deal with the sins of heathenism in 21 verses, we have a compact few verses of intensity of the wrath of God upon heathenism and ungodliness. It is therefore significant that Obadiah is the first prophet to speak of the day of the Lord. The phrase, the day of the Lord, is the strongest appellation given to the manifestation of the power of God on earth in judgment. Obadiah, verse 15, is the first to use that phrase. As we come to the book of Obadiah, we are not simply dealing with a nation sitting in the hills of Seir in the Middle East 3,000 years ago. We are dealing with the sins of humanity, with the sin of the reprobates of this world, those who are condemned. And we have in this little book God's answer to ungodliness. God's answer to ungodliness. God, my friend, will have his day. The Lord will have his day. He will judge heathenism. He will judge ungodliness. He will judge those who reject him. And this book of Obadiah, in clear and unmistakable terms, describes how that is going to happen and why that is going to happen. I want to mention one thing in closing. As we come to the first verse, the vision of Obadiah, I want us to see the identity of the messenger. The identity of the messenger. Next week, we will look at the intensity of the message from the entire book. But I want us to see tonight, briefly, in closing, the identity of the messenger. The vision of Obadiah. It is only four words. The identity of the messenger, as we come to this very severe and cutting book, he identifies himself merely as the vision of Obadiah. The first thing we see about the identity of this messenger then is that he is hidden behind his commission. He is hidden behind his commission. My friend, we have a message to take to the world. We have a message of the gospel of saving grace to take to the world. Out of the church, we have a message of severe judgment upon this world. And too often in the Christian world in which we live is the messenger standing out there preeminent and prominent in his ministry. And his message is minimal, soft, mushy, trash. And he holds in his hand the scriptures of truth, claiming to preach the gospel of God's grace. And many of them have no clue the message and the intensity and the seriousness of the message that they are proclaiming. But here's this man called Obadiah, who is hidden behind his commission. The man Obadiah, his name means servant or worshipper of Jehovah. There is no indication as to who he is. Many have speculated as to who he is and what role he played in the nation. But there is nothing biographical to satisfy the inquisitive mind. There is nothing biographical to distract from the importance of the message that he has to bring to an ungodly world. Obadiah does not promote himself. He simply gives his name. He does not even give his father's name, which was often used as a surname and as an identification. He does not do that. He hides behind his commission. His commission is primary, and it is clear, therefore, that he is not self-serving. He has a message to give. He has a commission to go on from the God of heaven. There is his ministry. It's a commission of God. The commission of God. Regardless of who will hear, as Ezekiel did, regardless of who will hear, Obadiah goes with the message of God. Not only does he hide behind his commission, but he is hidden behind the message. He is hidden behind the message. One commentator put it this way: Obadiah is simple in language, manifold in meaning, few in words, abundant in thought. According to that, the wise man is known by the fewness of his words. The wise man is known by the fewness of his words. Obadiah does not multiply words here. He is, with this intensity of the message that we're going to see next week, with the importance of the message that he has to a dying world, Obadiah's message is simple, to the point, and it carries with it weight. It carries with it weight. There is substance to the message of Obadiah. My friend, that is the commission of the man of God, and that is the message of the man of God. Obadiah's little book is a message to an ungodly world in which we live. We do well to learn from the message of Obadiah, from his pointed, concise, lucid manner of speaking, we do well to learn how to meet this world with God's answer for ungodliness. Let's bow in prayer.